You have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I think it's page 903 in the Pew Bible. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. And this morning we come to verse 6, which brings us into a new section. Verses 1 through 5 have to do with the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ relating to Himself and the Father. Now He turns His attention to His disciples, the 11. And then in verse 20, He will turn His attention to all future disciples, all those who will believe in the future because of the word of the 11. John chapter 17, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of His sacred, inspired word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, come and take the word by the Holy Spirit and put it in our hearts. Open our eyes and open our ears. Give us minds and hearts to believe and to receive Your word. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. There is no question that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were not ready for the shock of the cross. In fact, beginning back in chapter 13, when Jesus has been enunciating to them what is going to happen to them, what is going to happen to Him, they have been staggered and overcome by the simple fact that Jesus has said to them that one of you is going to betray Me, and they have questioned amongst themselves who it is. Is it I? Is it I? Who can it be? And so they are weighed down and they are overcome by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we know, as Bill pointed out to us, of course, in that institution of the Lord's Supper, Judas removes himself at the end and is gone from their presence when Jesus then launches into giving to His disciples. From that moment on, all the way here through into chapter 17, His inner heart and His passion and His desire both for God and for themselves. These are disciples who are confused. What do you mean that you are going to go away? What do you mean that you will send the Holy Spirit in your place? They are confused by the words of Jesus. They are overcome by the fact that one of them has betrayed Jesus, and they have been completely in the dark and unaware of who that was. They're not sure if it was one of themselves as they question themselves. The disciples remind me of believers of all centuries, because that is precisely what we are. If we are Christians, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then certainly we belong to Christ, and the afflictions and the vicissitudes of life that overcome all disciples, especially those in the first century, are the same sort of things that happen to you and to me. On top of the world and on top of all of the troubles that attend our daily affairs, we face our own selves and our sins. And that seems to bring us great trouble, great concern, and we give care and consideration to these troubling things. Disciples are weak. Disciples are those who question whether they belong to Jesus. Sometimes they brag that they are the best of all, like Simon Peter. I will never deny You, Jesus. Even if I must die with You or for You, I will never deny You. And so disciples are often given to words of exaggeration. They are given to concepts or thoughts regarding themselves that they are great and better than others. But disciples in the final analysis belong to Jesus Christ. In fact, just who are these disciples is what I want to consider with you this morning. Just who are these disciples? Now it is clear that Jesus prays for them, doesn't he? In verse 9, I am praying for them, I am not praying for the world. And then later in verse 20, he will speak about, not only do I pray for these, my 11, but I pray for all those in the future who will believe in me because of them. So now Jesus turns his attention to praying for his disciples in verses 6 through 19, and then 20 through 26, praying for all future disciples, those who belong to Jesus, namely ourselves this morning. What a tremendous thing for Jesus to pray for his disciples. There are no words of Jesus here that bring recrimination upon his disciples. He does not point out any shortcomings. He does not point out any failures. He does not mention any sins that they may be guilty of. He simply opens his heart to God and prays for all those that you have given to me. And so it is clear that on the heart and in the mind of our Lord Jesus are these fragile, storm-tossed disciples who are unable to make clarity and headway in the days that lie before them. In fact, they will be completely overcome by Calvary until the resurrection. Then things change for the disciples. I have been fascinated by this subject of discipleship simply because I've been going through the Gospel of Mark Sunday evenings. And for the past 4 or 5 months, we have been in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the whole essence of discipleship is to deny yourself and to pick up your cross and to come follow Jesus, to walk in His steps, to follow Him. And so just who are these disciples that Jesus is praying for? Well, they are the ones who are following in the steps of Jesus. I want you to notice three things in the text with me. First of all, what has Jesus done? Secondly, what has God done? And thirdly, what have the disciples done? What has Jesus done? Look what it says. I have manifested your name. That's what Jesus has done. I have manifested your name. What has God done? The people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me. What have the disciples done? They have believed. They have kept your word. What do disciples do? They keep the word of God. They keep the words of Jesus. That's it. What is a disciple? He is someone who keeps the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you consider with me these three things? Firstly, what has Jesus done? I have manifested your name. What does he mean? This is the idea, is it not, of revelation. I have manifested your name. You remember in John chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus, or John's recording about our Lord Jesus, says that this one who is the only God, who was with God, he has made the Father known. He has explained the Father. He has revealed the Father. He has manifested the Father. And we are familiar with the idea of revelation as far as it is concerned with the biblical idea. There is general revelation. You'll find it in creation. You'll find it in the stars. You'll find it in the grass. You'll find it in the birds. You'll find it in the beasts of the field. That's general revelation. It shows you that God is creator. But when we speak about special revelation is the revealing of God Himself in His Word to us who read His Word. And so if you begin at Genesis and you read the Bible all the way through Revelation, you will find that this revelation of God is a progressive revelation. We don't have everything in the book of Genesis, but certainly by the time we get to Revelation chapter 22, we have everything that God intends for us to have in order for you and for me as disciples to live an effective, godly Christian life. And what is it more that we as disciples want other than that, right? To live an effective, godly Christian life. Jesus says of these disciples in the first century, I have manifested your name to them. I have manifested, I have shown them, I have revealed to them. They didn't know it before, but now they know it. And what is it that they know? They know your name. I have manifested your name to them. I've shown them. And so Jesus has, in His words, in His teaching, in His behavior, in His conduct, in His miracles, in His life, He has demonstrated that He belongs to God, and He has revealed that God that He says He has the glory with, the same glory in verses 1 through 5. He says, I've revealed you, Father. I've revealed your name to them. What is this name that Jesus has revealed? What is this name that Jesus says, I have manifested your name? Well, surely it's the name Father. Because in verses 1 and verse 5, Jesus addresses God as Father, and then immediately in verse 6, He says to His disciples, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Revelation. When you consider the revelation of God in the Old Testament, what do you find? Well, we find God revealed, do we not, by the plurality of His name, Elohim. He is simply the all-powerful God. He is simply the Creator God. He is Elohim. And in the unity of that plurality, out of which we may or may not come to a Trinity, but certainly plurality exists, and the doctrine of the Trinity is clear by the time you get later on in the Old Testament and expressly revealed in the New Testament. But there is God, Elohim. He is Creator. He is the all-powerful one. Not only that, but we find that God reveals Himself as El Elyon, the High and Exalted One. We find that God reveals Himself, for instance, to a man like Abraham as El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. And so you, Abraham, walk before me. Live before me, because this is who I am. I am El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty God. We find God revealing Himself, for instance, as Adonai. He is Lord. He is ruler. And then we find, surprisingly, that in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15, He reveals Himself, doesn't He, as Yahweh. And Moses will confront God and say, but who shall I say has sent me back to the Israelites in Egypt? And God says to him, tell them that I am has sent you. And God reveals Himself in that shadowy name, that tetragrammaton. YHWH, Yahweh, that even the Jews are afraid to pronounce, so holy do they revere that name of God. God says to Moses, tell them that's who I am. I am the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Yahweh. So God has revealed Himself, and there are many other names in the Old Testament by which God has manifested Himself to His people. We speak generically, we speak casually, we speak, I suppose, in our time, in our culture, flippantly about God. God this, God that, God this, God that. Oh, the name of God is sacred. The name of God is to be feared. The name of God is high and exalted. In fact, the Bible says that God has exalted His name along with His word. I have manifested, Jesus says, your word. I have revealed your word, your name, sorry. I have manifested your name. And what is that? That is Father. And oh, dear congregation, by the time you get to the New Testament, it is in the New Testament that we have the explicit, clear, full revelation of God as our Father. Not just God as Father of all humanity, of all creation. He is that. But specifically to the people that He has given to the Son, He reveals Himself. Jesus says, I've revealed you as Father to them. And the idea of God as Father is in the Old Testament. You'll read about God as Father, but not as we have Him clearly revealed in the New Testament Scriptures to us. Jesus says, as He begins to pray about these confused and troubled disciples, I've shown them who You are. I've revealed You, Father, to them. I've manifested Your name. How did Jesus do that? Well, He came in the flesh. He assumed our nature. He is like us in all points, yet without sin. And in the revealing of Jesus in and of Himself in His sinless, holy life, He manifests the Father. He shows us the Father. And did not Philip in confusion say to the Lord Jesus, just in chapter 14, show us the Father. Philip, have I been so long with you and still you don't get it? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. If you've seen Me, Philip, you've seen the Father. And I have manifested Your name, Father, to these whom You have given Me. I have manifested Your name. That's what Jesus has done. Jesus is, as the Bible tells us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the image of the invisible God. Not only is He the image of the invisible God, but He is a visible manifestation of God, is He not, our Lord Jesus? Because He is God. He is God the Son. And so Jesus has revealed Himself. What has Jesus done? I have manifested Your name. What has Jesus done to you, if you are a Christian? He has simply manifested to you the doctrine that God is your Father. Not just God, judge, to be feared, to be revered, to be afraid of, who will judge my sins. Not God just like that, but He's revealed Him as Father. I have manifested Your name to these. Secondly, what has God done? Look what the text says. The people whom You gave Me out of the world. That speaks to me of reward. If you have revelation in what Jesus has done, I have revealed Your name. I have manifested Your name. What has God done? Well, God has given the people whom You gave Me, Jesus says, out of the world. So here is reward for Jesus. The people You gave Me out of the world. Not only reward, but there is relationship. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, Jesus says. So here, when we speak about what has God done, think about these two aspects. There is reward for Jesus, and there is a relationship that exists between God, Jesus, and these disciples. And so Jesus says, I have manifested Your name to the people, God, Father, that You have given Me. Ah, dear congregation, you see that word people? That's a plural for men. Jesus means specifically these 11. Judas is gone. He has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no longer part of the 12. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born, the Bible says. So Judas has gone to do his dastardly work. He has gone to betray his Lord, his God, his Master. And here are the 11. What has God done? He has taken them and he has given them to Jesus. A reward. Why? Well, you remember back up in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus talks about the fact that he has authority over all flesh in verse 2. He is sovereign to give eternal life to all those whom you have given me. What is he talking about? He's talking about divine predestination, election. That is what he is talking about. And so when Jesus prays, the people whom you gave me, these disciples, they are the same as those in verse 2, all you have given him. And dear congregation, will you notice, those you have given me out of the world. Now you remember I told you the word world occurs some 18 times in this chapter, chapter 17. Here is the second mention of the word world. And what does Jesus say? He says, there are people, and they are my disciples, and you have given them to me, Father, out of the world. Down in verse 9, Jesus says, I am praying for them, I am not praying for the world. Isn't that a remarkable statement by the Lord Jesus? You would think, okay, Jesus, you're going to pray for your disciples here, and then you're going to get to the world later on, are you not? Jesus never gets to the world. He goes from the 11, his disciples in the first century, and then he goes to all disciples in the future. He never says, I pray for the world. Not once. I am not praying for the world. It is out of the world, out of this cosmos, out of this system, out of this functioning world that Jesus says, you gave me people. Doesn't it remind you of Paul the apostle in the city of Corinth? He is troubled by the fact of, will the word succeed in Corinth? He is overcome by his limitations. He doesn't have good preaching skills, it would appear. Yet there is power and authority in the message, because Paul says, in my weakness, God is shown forth and Christ is manifested. And in the city of Corinth, it's God who comes, or it's Jesus who comes to Paul and says to him, don't be afraid, Paul. I have many people in this city. And you stay here and you tell them. Jesus says that here are people that the Father has given to him out of the world. Out of the mass of humanity, these 11 are special. In what sense are they special? Well, they're his disciples. He called them. It is very interesting that when you consider the life of Simon Peter, to Simon come the first words of discipleship, come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And the last words concerning discipleship are to the same disciple in John chapter 21. What is that to you, Simon Peter, what I do with John? You follow me. You follow me. That is the essence of what disciples do. They follow Jesus. And they are people out of the world that the Father has given to the Son. And what will the Son do? He will make atonement and propitiation for them, for their sins, so that they shall be infallibly, divinely secure in their salvation. Never run the risk and the hazard of losing salvation. Away with the false doctrine of falling away from salvation. It's nonsense. Salvation is secure because Jesus has accomplished the finished work on Calvary. What a work! Securing redemption for his people. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? His people. If you think that's all Israel, you are mistaken. He shall save his people from what? From their sins. I have manifested your name, Father, to all the people, all these 11, these disciples, whom you gave me out of the world. What a reward for Jesus. Later on, he's going to say, I've kept them. I've shown them your word. You keep them. I keep them. They're protected. How fragile the disciples were in reality, right? But yet God was keeping them. God was sustaining them. In all of your afflictions, dear congregation, in all of your trials, in all of your suffering, if you are a disciple, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then take heart, be encouraged. Because Jesus is praying for all those whom the Father gave him. And as we have seen, that glory that Jesus had with the Father ere the worlds began, that glory in verse 5 that he desires to go back to and to enjoy with the Father again, that glory he will share with his disciples. I have manifested this glory to them. I want you, my disciples, to be with me, to see my glory, so that you can be with me and be where I am. That, dear congregation, is my anticipation as a Christian, as a hope, to see the glory of God. The glory of God is enough to crush us to our feet, is it not? Like Isaiah the prophet, the building trembles, the smoke comes. It is Jesus, John chapter 12 tells us, that revealed himself in Isaiah chapter 6 to Isaiah the prophet. It's Jesus in the Old Testament, his glory. And anyone who sees the glory of that God who dwells in unapproachable light must humble themselves and fall at his feet like Ezekiel the prophet, as dead. As dead. Jesus says, these people you gave me out of the world. And dear congregation, notice the relationship. Jesus says, yours they were. What do you mean, Jesus? Yours they were. He's speaking about the past. When were they yours? That's the question, right? When were they yours? They were yours in eternity. Because notice what Jesus says early in verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. I have accomplished, verse 4, the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with the same glory that I had with you before the world began. I have manifested your name to the people that you have given me out of the world. Yours they were. Yours they were. You mean these 11 have been in the heart and mind of God for how long? Oh, for eternity. You can't even put a time to it when they were in the heart of God. Dear congregation, if you believe for one single moment that divine election only takes place in time when a person becomes a Christian, I ask this very simple question: of what value is divine election in time if it occurs only at salvation? Of what value is it? Why speak of it if I am elect because I believe? Oh no, I believe because I'm elect. That's the whole thing. Oh, how confused the Christian church has become on this fundamental issue. Of what value will divine election be if it is something that you do or secure in time? I say of no value. None. Zero. But listen, if it was something ordained in eternity past, oh, what a God. Because this God should ordain none to everlasting life. This God should condemn all to judgment and hell. But wait, God says, no, I have a people. I have a people. And I have set my affection on these people. And guess what? In time, Paul in the city of Corinth, others around the world for 2,000 years, Jesus calls by name his disciples to himself. A relationship. Yours They were the Father's first. Yours they were. They were the Father's. They belonged to the Father. And remember, you must think of this in the context of the manifestation of the name of God as Father. So it is as Father in eternity past that God set His affection on these individuals. A multitude that no man can number from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language, every race. You say, well, if there are these people, then why don't we just preach to these people and not worry about anybody else? Our dear congregation, I don't even know who the elect are. Only God knows. Yours they were. You gave them to me. What must the preacher do? He must tell you, will you repent of your sin? Will you come to Christ? That's the gospel. Come to Christ and you'll have life. Come to Jesus, you'll find life. Repent. Come. That's the message that is to be proclaimed. God will do His sovereign saving work in time. What a God. What a great God. So they belonged to the Father. And this mysterious doctrine of election, yours they were, you gave them to me. This unconditional election, I find nothing in these disciples that I should choose them. They are sinners. They hate God. They are enemies of Christ. Ah, but I love them. Their names are engraven on my heart and in my hands. Who will go for us, the triune God says, and secure their salvation? Jesus says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, and I will save them. I will not let this salvation be haphazard, that if they desire to choose, they can choose. Dear congregation, no man can choose. We are dead in trespasses and sins. The sooner we get the idea of spiritual death in our minds and hearts, that is our natural condition, the better off we will be in understanding the divine sovereignty of God. But if you resist, and you kick, and you fight, and you scream, you will never be secure in your knowledge of just who you are in the sight of God. Yours they were. When? Way back. Beautiful, effective in its application. And notice that this relationship means that we are the people of God. I want to show you this, that we are the people of God in covenant relationship. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, look at verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 9, 21, 26. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What do you mean, Paul? To make one for honorable use and to make another for dishonorable use? What if, verse 22, what if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? If you can get your mind around that verse, that is an unbelievable verse, is it not? But look at verse 23. In order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. So here are vessels of wrath, dishonorable vessels. Here are vessels of mercy, honorable vessels. And notice what he says, Paul says, even us, verse 24, whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God has a people amongst the Jews and amongst the Gentiles. Verse 25, as indeed He says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Those and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Dear congregation, this morning we have celebrated the Lord's Supper. It is a New Testament, a new covenant sacrament and ordinance. It is what we do to signify that we belong to Jesus. We break the bread and we drink the cup because we say we are yours, Lord. You died for us. And the bread and the wine symbolize your body and your blood, of which you have made us, or through which you have made us members of your people. In new covenant relationship, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So not only do we find this relationship expressing itself as the people of God, but if you turn back to Romans chapter 8, look at verses 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? Guess what? The Spirit, verse 16, Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Did you notice that? Children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. Not only people of God, but children of God by adoption. Once we were not children. Once we were not a people, but now God has done something. He's made us His people, and He has made us sons and daughters. Guess what? In a family relationship, what do children call their father? But father. Why? Because it is expressive of relationship. And so, dear congregation, when we are referred to as the sons and daughters of God, it is simply a declaration of the relationship that exists between God as our Father and we as His children. In the plan of God, yours they were, and you gave them to me. And what will Jesus do with them? Of all that you have given me, I will lose none of them. Oh, my salvation is in Jesus' hands. Not in my hands, Jesus' hands. Of all that you have given me, I will lose not one single one of them. Why? Because they're safe in Jesus' hands and they're safe in the Father's hands. What a salvation. Dear congregation, as disciples, we get tremulous when we are faced with many afflictions and many troubles. And we wonder, does God really care about me? Does God really love me? Does God really have an affection for me? Am I important to God? Do I count in the sight of God? If He is your Father, you are His son and daughter. What more do you want? You have riches untold. You belong to God. Well, not only what has Jesus done, I have manifested your name. Revelation. Not only what has God done in reward and relationship, the people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me. But finally, what have the disciples done? What have these troubled disciples, these disciples who are very afraid, what have they done? Jesus says they have kept your word. Do you want to know what the test of being a true disciple is? Keeping the word. That's it. Keeping the word. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we must examine ourselves and ask ourselves, do I love this Jesus that the Bible reveals in such a glorious way to me? Do I love this Lord Jesus Christ? And when He speaks to me in His Word, do I hear what He says? And do I obey what He says because I love Him? These disciples, Jesus says, they have kept your word. They have kept your word. By the way, that word kept is in the perfect tense. the present state of affairs resulting from a past action. What is the past action? Yours they were. And they have come to believe in time that they need God. And they have believed. And certainly the heart and the eyes of the disciples are going to be more clearly opened with the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They began to keep it. And they continue to keep it, Jesus says. I called them. They heard my voice. They got up off and away from their boats and they followed me. Matthew left his tax booth and he followed me. And they heard my word. They listened to me. They have been following me and listening to me. They have kept my word. They have kept your word. One of the things that distresses disciples so much is, have I kept Jesus' words? Have I kept the word? This is not an attempt by Jesus to show the frailty of the disciples. This is an attempt by, the word attempt is not good. This is a guarantee by Jesus that these are true disciples. They keep the word of God. And this word of God has come through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have seen him. They have heard him. They have listened to him. And to whom shall we go? Peter says, you have the words of eternal life, Lord. Where can we go? When Jesus asked, will you leave me also? Where can we go? You only have the words of everlasting life. Jesus says, they have kept my word, your word, Father. The actual teaching of Jesus, the eternal word who became flesh, Jesus himself. They have taken this word. They have believed it. Do you say this morning that you believe this word? If that is true, then do you keep this word? If we are truly disciples, Jesus says, they keep my word. They keep God's word. What shall we say about these things? Let me say to you, first of all, has not our Lord Jesus revealed himself to us? Not obscurely, as in a dark place and you can't see him, but he has revealed himself clearly. Every disciple who's come to faith, who believes in Jesus, has seen him clearly. Not physically with the eyes, but through the word, as he is revealed in the scriptures. And so we know God now as Father because Jesus has revealed him as Father. And we call him Father because we are adopted as his sons. Jesus has revealed God to us as Father. That's the first thing. Secondly, to know Jesus is to know the Father. What are you doing about building your relationship with Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, you know the Father. Only Jesus can show us the Father. That's what Jesus says. And anyone I choose to reveal him to. So vital and so important is it then to have a living relationship with Christ. God is a merciful Father. God is a loving Father. God is a gracious Father. God freely forgives your sins and my sins. He forgives them. We try to get him to forgive us. You can't make God forgive you. God freely, willingly, lovingly forgives your sins because he is Father. Not only that, but he receives us because of Christ. Jesus has done more than just revealing Jesus to us. He has revealed the Father to us. What a relationship. Thirdly, every disciple of Jesus does not belong to the world. That's what Jesus said. You gave them to me out of the world. So every Christian does not belong to the world. Oh, I know we talk about worldly Christians, carnal Christians, Christians in the world. No, Christians are out of the world. Yes, we live physically in this world, but we are no longer of this world. We are done with this world. Anyone who says that they are friends with the world, as James tells us, is an enemy of God. So we don't want to be friends with the world in the sense of being like them. We used to be like them. Oh, we love them for Jesus' sake. We desire them to come to Christ. We pray for them. We long that they come to Christ. But we are no longer like the world. So the true disciple who has been truly saved has been saved out from the world, as Jesus prays. In other words, we are a changed people. We ought to be a changed people. We ought to be a different people. We ought to be a godly, holy, righteous people. And that is what troubles us so much, is it not? Because we recognize that we just are not quite what God expects of us. Fourthly, all disciples keep God's word because God keeps His disciples. We are preserved by the goodness and the grace of God in order that we shall persevere in our faith. If God for one moment were to take His hands off your life, you would just squander it away and just be lost for eternity. The Father has us in His hand. No man shall pluck us out of the Father's hand. And Jesus says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. Safe. Safe. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Are you in the hands of this God who has done such good things for us? Yes, we are troubled by sin. But as the Bible tells us, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. Ah, God is a strong tower. Let us run to Him. God is our rock and our fortress. Let us hide in Him. He is an ever-bubbling spring of eternal life. Let us drink freely of this water that lives. Let us seek our Lord Jesus. Let us seek our Father. He tenderly cares for us, His children. God never dies. God never stops. God always lives to bring blessing to His people, to His children. What father would give his child a stone or a fish if he asked a gift of him? And if an earthly father ought not to do that kind of thing, do you ever for one moment imagine that our heavenly Father would do something like that? No, He gives blessing and gifts to His children. What a privilege to have God as our God. What a privilege to have Jesus as our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear congregation, if you lose your name in this world, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may lose your prestige and your power and your place here for Jesus' sake, and you ought to, because that's what happens to disciples. If you lose your liberty, and it may happen, right? Your conscience is free. They can never take away freedom in Jesus. If you are and find yourself in the storms of life, you have a harbor to sail your ship into. Always. It is Christ. It is God. So let me ask you this morning, what has Jesus done for you? Since He says, I have manifested your name to them. What has Jesus done to you and for you? What has God done for you? Do you know Him as Father? You're in relationship with Him. And what are you doing as disciples? Are you keeping His word? Oh, keep His word and so prove that you belong to Him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, how precious these words of our Lord Jesus are to us this morning. we would know what this relationship is all about. We desire to be disciples, true believers who have come to faith in Christ, who have repented of their sins, who have come to the cross, and who have abandoned themselves and their self-righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus. May that be true of every one of us this morning. Show us our sins, Father, because sin makes us afraid and fearful of the judgment to come. But show us that Jesus has borne our sins in His own body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Give us assurance if we need assurance. Give us comfort if we need comfort. Save us if we need saving. Give us life in Christ, we pray. And keep us day by day so that we may keep Your word. Thank You for manifesting Your name to us, Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are Your people. We offer ourselves to You afresh. Use us for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing hymn.